what the gospel really means, because both of them work through the gospel. And also at the same time, my hope is that you can look at two books that seem a little contrary to each other in some of their passages and begin to see how actually they work together. And being able to give you some skills in the midst of that, of being able to interpret and understand Scripture on your own. And so, have you guys ever been in a place where you were so desperate to be heard that you started to kind of rant? You know, you want to explain yourself, and so you just kind of like. You like started adding all this other stuff to it to get to it because you really wanted that other person to really grasp what you're trying to say. Anybody ever guilty of that? Yeah, okay. So we've gone on some rants, I think, here and there. And Paul's no different. The reality is in Galatians, Paul goes on a rant. He goes through it, and a huge chunk of what Galatians is all about is dealing with being saved by grace and not by the law. That it's not by your works or effort, but it is by what Jesus Christ has done for you. That you will accomplish what God has for you through the Spirit and not by you going out and trying to do what's right. And the reality is as he goes through this, he has all these examples, and he goes through and he goes back in the Old Testament and he shows all these different things, and he goes on a rant. Galatians is really, a lot of books have a lot of different little segments in it, and there's things that you can find through Galatians, but the reality is Galatians is a book that's really about one major subject, and that is that you are saved by grace. And so, as he goes through this, this is a passion, and if you think about it, it's kind of cool, because this is not a sideline. This is not like a subject that you put off to the corner and go, well, you know, it's important, but, you know, it doesn't get that much attention. This subject gets a lot of attention, and it's fundamental to how we act and how we think and how we process our salvation with Christ. So Paul goes into this whole thing and goes into this rant, and the reality is as he goes through it, he wants us to be able to realize that, hey, the law has to deal with our effort and our works, and that the reality is that you'll never attain salvation through that. That nobody could have ever retained salvation through that. Matter of fact, if anybody ever could, then Christ never needed to die. Now think about that. Let that sink in. How often do you feel like you have to run after and do all these things to please God, to hold on to your salvation, to prove that you're a Christian? How many times have you had that voice in the back of your mind say, see, you're not a good Christian because you wouldn't have done that? The accusing voice that would tear us down and disqualify us and say, yeah, you're not really a believer, are you? You're not really his child. See, I think we struggle with this a lot. And as Paul goes into it, he highlights what grace does for us and what Christ has done for us and how we can live this new life in the Spirit. And I'm excited to get into the Spirit and really dig into that. But we're going to look at some other things here first. So go ahead and turn over here to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Starting in verse 1, you foolish Gentiles, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after by means of the Spirit you are now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain, so again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? This is the beginning of the rant. We've read these verses before. And the reality is as he's pointing this out, it's like, hey, I want you to grasp this. This is super, super important. It's important to us. Even if you've been a believer a long time, it is important to us to get back to that roots, that just like what we were dealing with up here, the reality in worship, the reality that it is His love, it's His righteousness, He's our only defense. That we have to hold on to that relationship, that's what this whole thing is all about, is that He saved us. And we can rest in that, not in the fact that we are going to somehow arrive to some enlightenment and actually become people that achieve this righteousness that God looks at and goes, oh, I guess I'm surprised you made it. That's not the way it works. We have this tendency to put people on pedestals. We have this tendency to want heroes that rise above things. We have this tendency that we ourselves want to be that individual. And so we strive to be excellent at something and try to be the best at whatever. And somehow or another, in our own self, we get really frustrated and down on ourselves when we don't measure up to everybody else around us. Because our identity is in what we can accomplish. Our identity is wrapped up in how clever we are, how smart we are, how good we are, or what we achieve. And we do the same thing with our relationship with God. And it's a very dangerous place to be. That's actually where the Pharisees were at. They're very stout at being able to do all the rules and regulations and have all the things put together. And they got to a place where they were very pious, because it's like they were, in the eyes of all the people around, very, very righteous. Because they did all the good works and they didn't sin and they avoided different things. But in the midst of doing that, pride stuck into their life and swallowed them. They got to a place where they were arrogant and would look down on other people, not recognizing their own weakness. And so it's important for us to recognize and come back to this, but it's also important for other people. Because it's amazing how many times you can speak to a believer and they trust in God, but they don't know how to express that same faith to a non-believer. We get so wrapped up in our head trying to figure out, how do I let somebody know about Jesus or Christ? And I think part of that is because we haven't settled it in our own hearts yet. That we have the Savior, somebody who died for us. That the reality is inside me, there is this tendency to desire what is evil and wrong. And for some strange reason, I can't stop it. But Christ died for me and rescued me out of that. And He's given me power to overcome that and to actually change those desires. That's the gospel story, that we are now born again, that we have this new person inside of us. And so it's important for us to be able to wrestle with this here, just like Galatians is doing, of realizing that, man, I accepted Jesus, I heard about what He did on the cross, and so I accepted Him and I believed in Him, but they too stepped into this whole realm of, now I need to achieve, I need to be able to do these extra things. And the Jews came along and said, hey, if you really want to be saved, that's awesome that you believe in Jesus, but you still have to follow the old covenant, and you have to be circumcised, and you need to follow certain days of the Sabbath and so forth. And they're like, oh, well, that makes sense. You know, there has to be something I have to do. And Paul gets into it in a rant about, no, that's not how it works. He goes on down here, and he brings up Abraham in verse 6. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the grace in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, Paul brings this up because the reality is these guys are getting into confusion, because if you really wanted to be a child of Abraham, according to the Jews, then you needed to be circumcised. Because Abraham is the one that the covenant was given to, and God said, you need to be circumcised. And so that was a sign to everybody else that they were set apart, that they were God's children. And so they took that for generations, and this is the covenant, this is what we do. And so when they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the Jews came in and said, that's great. If you want to be a child of Abraham, if you want to be accepted in, then you need to be circumcised. And so that's why Paul comes back and says, hey, listen. Abraham was credited righteousness. In other words, he was declared. It's not that he did everything right. Matter of fact, he messed up. We all know it. He messed up. He didn't get it right. But he was declared righteous. In other words, he had salvation because God saw him as right because he believed. He believed God and what God would do for him. And so it's by faith that he was saved. Now James brings up Abraham also in a little different way. So this is where the boxing gloves come out once again. In James chapter 2, look down here in verse 20. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. The scriptures was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, not by faith alone. See where the boxing gloves come out? Where it's like Paul's over here going, hey, man, it's not by works. It's not by any of this stuff. It is by the grace of God. This is how you've been saved. Here it is. Boom. And Abraham's your father because he is the father of faith. And James is coming along going, whoa, wait a minute. Abraham is declared righteous also by what he did. And faith without works is dead. And so you can't do this. You know what I mean? And it seems like there's this contrary action that happens in there. And this is where I think so many believers get confused. Is how do you reconcile these things when they use the same person and they say, hey, here's the deal. Abraham was declared righteous. That's what we need to get to. What's really interesting is James says he was declared righteous. And he mentions that what he did, his actions. But he also says that the scriptures were fulfilled. So actually, if you look back at Abraham's story, all the way back in Galatians chapter 15, this is where the statement comes from. Chapter 15, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir. Abraham was just complaining how a servant was going to be his heir. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the stars or the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He's telling them, hey, this is what's going to happen. Abraham did not have a son at this time. So James says he was declared righteous because of what he did. But actually, he was declared righteous before he did anything. That's really important to realize. Matter of fact, he was actually declared righteous two chapters before even circumcision was brought up. So that covenant with God about being circumcised hadn't even been put into place yet. And Abraham is the predecessor of our whole faith, of believing God and following in him in the covenant that was given to him. This is way before the law was even given. Hundreds of years before the law was even given. All these things are important to realize that salvation was given to Abraham because he believed. Not because of any of the rest of it. So it's essential to grasp this. But yet there's something that is going on here. And I think this is where it's important to be able to realize and look at Scripture and go, okay, what is it really saying? And part of realizing what it's saying is, who's it saying it to? So remember, with Galatians, Paul is writing these guys, and it's a bunch of churches that have kind of fallen into confusion, and most of them are Gentiles. So he's kind of reminding them that, hey, you're wanting to be part of the Israelite family, you're a child of Abraham, that's great, but realize it's by faith, it's not by circumcision. Because if you want to be a child of him, it's actually through faith. And he goes on and he shows that in the rant if you keep reading through Galatians. Now James is writing to the lost tribes. He's writing to Jewish folks that know the story. And so when he talks to the Jewish folks about true faith, they know the story about when Abraham was declared righteous. So they're not getting that confused. They're realizing, wait a minute, okay, he was declared righteous, and later on, Abraham followed through in his actions of faith. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to come back to the Jewish folks and say, hey, let's look at this, because you say you believe, let's really clarify that. Which I think is critical, and what some of the things that we look at nowadays even and talk about belief. So go ahead and look back over here in James chapter 2. Because right before I talk about this whole thing about his faith being evident through Abraham and he was declared righteous, verse 19, he makes this statement, and it's a strong statement. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The demons are not saved. What James is trying to point out here is there's a difference between I believe something and truly having faith in something. For the Jewish folks, they had grown up in this religion where they knew God. They knew about God. They had heard about God. They know the stories about God. They know the stories about their ancestors and what God. They knew God and they had a belief in God, but yet there was not a place where they put their faith in what Christ had done and their faith in God. That is a big difference. And I think it's a critical one for us to stop and ask ourselves, do we really have faith in Him? Do we truly believe? Not just in a head knowledge, I've accepted something, but this is a reality that changes us, and that's what James is trying to get to, that it's different than just a knowledge of. Matter of fact, if you look back up here in James chapter 2, just prior to where he talks about these demons in verse 14, he says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith or belief save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If you say to them, go in peace and keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accomplished or accompanied by actions, is dead. If someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. What he's saying here is just this. It's like you can wish somebody, you know, I hope everything's good, you know, stay warm, well fed. But just saying something doesn't change it. So saying that I believe doesn't change anything. Because that's not necessarily faith. How many of you guys have ever said you believe in Santa Claus? Good, there's one or two of you that are not lying. You know what I mean? There's always a time that, you know, hey, I believe in Santa Claus. Or you tell a child, oh, I believe, you know, Santa Claus is real. You know what I mean? And for some reason, lying to a child seems to be okay for most of society. I don't understand that. But anyways, there's this part of us that we can say, hey, I believe something. But yet, we really don't. It's easy to put words to something. It's easy to give it, you know, however you would say, just the reality that it's lip service. It's, you know, Yeah, I believe that. I accept Jesus. I'm a Christian. I go to church. That doesn't make you a Christian. Realizing that there's something to our faith that actually changes us. Realizing that there is something more than just a knowledge is super important. See, when we chase after works, we're chasing after this place inside of us where it's like I have to earn God's love. When we hold on to faith, it's very different. Faith is coming to a place where we recognize God's love for us, which is very different than I just believe that there is a good God or that there's even a God. Sometimes what we really struggle with is the reality that God is a good God. Some of us have accepted Jesus and we go, yeah, no, I realize he saved us. But some of us have a struggle with a Godfather figure. Because the Old Testament, God of wrath, or he's done this, and or whatever, you know what I mean? And we struggle with that concept or being able to wrestle with the reality of it. Well, here's a little verse. Many of you guys have heard it before, but maybe in the context of what we just talked about, maybe it rings something true. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now look at the faith that he's talking about here. Because everyone must come to him, or anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, okay, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Are we at a place of Jewish belief where we've been around Christianity enough that we accept that there is a God and we believe that there is a God, but we have not actually stepped into faith of where we believe that there is a God that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? That he actually has your best interest in mind. That he actually wants to love you and bless you and keep you and provide for you? Or is it still you that has to be able to do all these things? Why is it that we have such a hard time allowing him to be our sole identity? And we always come over to this place this where we have to create our own identity by what we do, what we achieve, what we know, who we impress. Why do we struggle with certain things and we, in the midst of struggling with those, we know that God wants something better for us and we know what he asks of us, but we refuse to do it? If it's not a lack of faith that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. See, this is where James and Paul, I think, would agree totally. It's like, yeah, it is by God's grace. It is the love that he's given us. We are redeemed through Christ. That is what salvation is all about. And that is a reward of a good God to the people who love him. And if you truly seek him and you truly love him, that is faith. And in that faith, we act and we move and we do. See, I don't gain salvation by what I do. Salvation comes to me through faith. And faith moves me to do. So when I'm truly loved by somebody, I act different. When there's times that me and Sasha throughout the years, I mean, it's been 30 years, so it's no surprise to you guys that there's been times where we may not have liked each other really well. Moments, short moments. Where you get on each other's nerves and you do something stupid, you know, or they did something stupid and it was hurtful and it was like, whoa, you know what I mean? Because when you really love somebody, you know their ins and outs. And so when they irritate you, you know exactly what button to push to get your point across. You know what I'm talking about? Shame on us, right? That's what we do. We push that button. Let me just, you know what I mean? And we do that. And the amazing thing about it is when you know somebody actually deep down inside loves you, you repent of those things and you act differently. And you step around it and you go, okay, that was a bad moment. But you know I love you. And I'm going to do this from now on. And we change our behavior. Do I change my behavior so that it's like, oh, see, why do I change my behavior? It's because of love. If I didn't love the individual, I wouldn't actually submit and go, I need to act differently towards you. When I wake up on side of the wrong bed, I learn now that I go, hey, listen, I'm a little grumpy this morning. Be careful. And Sasha's smart enough to be able to go, I totally get it. And she changes her behavior a little bit to accommodate me. And there's Mormons, it goes the opposite direction. But we only do that because we love each other, and so we give each other this freedom. And so it changes the way we act. This is what I'm getting at. If you truly have faith in God's love and grace for you, it should change the way you act. Your actions don't bring salvation. Your actions just reveal where your heart is at. Now, if you get down on yourself and say, man, I messed up. How many times have I messed up in my marriage? Does it change the love that I have with her and that she has for me? No. It doesn't change our relationship with us and God when we mess up. It doesn't, it's all of a sudden it's like, oh, you're no good no more. You've lost it. That's not love. Remember, the faith is in the fact that he is a rewarder of those that earnestly seek him. So when I mess up, man, my faith is in the fact that he still loves me and he will be there and he will reward me when I seek him. I'm not talking about rewards in the fact of like, ooh, I'm going to be wealthy and I'm going to be this and that. We get it so warped in our mind. How about just peace and purpose and joy and fulfillment and contentment and identity? Aren't those enough? We chase after the American thing and we get so confused in it, and it's like, stop. Scripture tells us that when we truly act and we truly walk in what God has for us, when we truly have this faith that James is talking about and the faith that Paul is talking about, the faith that he is a good God and I don't have to earn it, and that he is a good God and I will act different because of it. When we have those faith and they begin to work together and they're the same thing, the scripture tells us other people will notice and they will ask us for the reason for our hope. They will notice our good deeds and praise God in heaven. Other people will be changed and drawn. Not because we condemn, not because we stand up and say, here it is, here's the bar, you need to change. Because we realize, I couldn't change, but there's a God who loves me anyways. Amen? These things are good for us to grasp. These things are good and solid for us to be able to hold on to be able to change the way we think. It's Mother's Day. Mother's Day and Father's Day has always been one of those ones that's kind of hard in our family because we don't know exactly how we're supposed to celebrate it or when we're supposed to celebrate it or how it always goes and all that other stuff. And sometimes it's just a lot of pressure. Holidays are that way, aren't they? It used to be on Father's Day that Sasha would get up and she would do all these things and she'd run around the house and clean the house and she'd try to make this meal and get this meal ready and she'd do all these different things just to serve me. And it would drive me nuts. Because I don't want to be served. I just want her presence. So be really careful that you don't slip into that place of going, okay, I'm going to serve God because he needs me to do all this stuff. He just wants to be in his presence. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. I thank you for this group. Lord, as I look out at each and every one of them, I know that there's different things that they struggle with in different areas of their life, but you are a good, gracious God. And Lord, I see you working in their hearts, and I see your spirit moving in the midst of their relationships. And so, Father, I ask that you could continue to make their life stronger and richer in you. That, Father, that you would make our marriages solid in this group. That our relationships would be beyond anything else that others have experienced. That, Father, that you would help us to walk in our daily lives with integrity and with purpose. And that, Father, others would see that. That, Father God, that our salvation and our joy would not rest upon any of the things that we do or try to accomplish for this community or the ways that we work. But, Father, that our joy and our purpose, our identity, our peace, it would all rest in you. And that you love us, and that you care for us. That our faith would be solid in those things. Father, build that up. Build it up to a place that it is overflow, that we cannot help but be moved by the reality of what you've done for us. That we would be different people, acting in different ways, loving beyond our means, being generous to this community, reaching out and sharing our hope with others. That you would change us from the inside out. That, Father, that we would not be trying to sell Christianity, but, Father, that it would be so genuine in our life that we can't but help give it to others. Father God, help us. Help us to come to a place where we fall at the foot of your cross. Lord, that you would change through your Spirit our lost identity, our lost past, the things that sin has eaten away at us, that we give it all to you to see it redeemed. We give it all to you in Jesus' name.